Eternity Magazine reports 11 major metropolitan areas in the United States which have a high concentration of Muslims. Those cities include Los Angeles, San Francisco, San Diego, Houston, Dallas, Minneapolis, Chicago, Detroit, New York, Philadelphia, and Washington, D.C. So the metropolitan area of which we are a part is one of those where there is a high concentration of followers of Islam. Last month, on a Friday evening, I was with a group of military personnel and dependents near Stuttgart in West Germany and was privileged to speak to them. And then after it was over, a man came up and talked to me who is an army chaplain based in West Germany. And in the course of conversation and talking about all that's going on both there and in the chaplaincy, he talked about the progress in the Department of Defense in a move toward including Muslim chaplains as part of those serving in the United States Armed Services. Time magazine, a few months ago in its May 23rd issue, reported that in the United States, for sure, there are 4,644,000 Muslims, although it's interesting to compare that statistic with other religious statistics that claim there are as many as 8 or 9 million Muslims in our country. Those 4 to 9 million Muslims, depending on whether you're talking about those officially on the rolls or whether you're talking about those that have sometimes been called closet Muslims, they actually are followers of Islam but have not declared themselves so. In addition to all of them, there are 600 Islamic centers or mosques that are variously situated from coast to coast in the United States. One of the highest concentrations of Muslims is in the Michigan city of Dearborn, where 10 to 15% of the population is Arabic. And as a result of the high concentration of Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan, the school board and the school system there have done a number of things that we would find unusual, at least, here in our schools and with our school boards. For example, in Dearborn, Michigan, Muslim holy days are recognized as school holidays. In Dearborn, Michigan, there are all-female swim classes, as well as in the gym classes, the female students are allowed to wear slacks rather than shorts because of the Muslim commitment to female modesty, as well as the fact that in the cafeteria, it's an understanding and a clear rule that pork will never be on the menu and will never be served in any fashion. All of which is to say that Islam is more than just coming to America. Islam is here in America, and here in significant strength and force. Islam. Some facts about their religion. A major world religion that's on the move. The word Islam is an Arabic word, and it means total surrender. Total surrender to Allah, or to God. For Muslims would tell you that Allah is the name of the God, the correct name of the God, whom others in other religions rightly or wrongly worship. Muslims are submitters, those who submit to the wills and the way of Islam. Islam is the youngest of all of the major world religions and yet is huge in number, variously estimated from 800 to 900 million adherents worldwide. It was founded by the Prophet Muhammad in the year AD 622, which incidentally is year one in the Muslim calendar. And it has become, actually was from the very beginning, like Christianity, very much a missionary religion. So while there are other religions of the world that simply say you believe what you believe and others may believe what they believe, Christianity and Islam are both religions that say that the appropriate thing to do is to win converts, to convince people who are not Christians or Muslims to change their minds and change their commitments and join the way of that faith. And so in the United States, frequently, there are evangelistic efforts on behalf of Islam. One of the organizations that is on many of our college campuses in the United States, in fact, I think virtually all major college campuses, is the MSA, or the Muslim Student Association or Organization, which has as an evangelistic approach the scheduling of debates with Christians, debates that are advertised with such topics as the crucifixion, fact or fiction, or the topic, is Jesus God? Or the topic, is the Bible God's Word? Some interesting things have happened with these debates. Often Christians have gotten local pastors who may not be very experienced debaters and often are not well-educated or prepared in terms of Islam, while Muslims have brought in those who are committed as a full-time task to go to different college campuses and to participate in such debates and so to oppose Christianity. One of them, who is a significant and apparently articulate spokesman, is a man named Amid Didat, who is a South African by nationality. In 1986, at Louisiana State University, Amid Didat entered into a debate with Jimmy Swaggart. And at the beginning of the debate, Jimmy Swaggart said that he is not a scholar of either Islam or of Christianity. And he did not do well in the debate against this articulate spokesman for Islam. The debate between Didat and Swaggart was videotaped, and Muslims now have made copies of that, and it has become a significant evangelistic tool to show to those who have Christian background, perhaps nominal Christian background at least, as a comparison between the teachings of Christianity and the teachings of Islam and the arguments for the spokespersons of each. Muslims, by the hundreds of millions, already dominate much of Middle East and particularly South Asia. In some cases, as you well know from both education and the news, Muslims completely control entire governments and the lifestyle of entire nations of people, most notably in Iran and in Saudi Arabia. But also, there are millions of Muslims who are on the move in other countries. And so recently, when Charlene and I were in Europe, we were reminded again and again that there are millions of Muslims in France and in Germany and in England. If you look at a map of Africa, the logical dividing line is between the area north of the Sahara Desert and the area south of the Sahara Desert. And the Sahara is the swath of land virtually uninhabitable that divides the continent. While Christianity has been making wonderful progress south of the Sahara, Africa as a continent north of the Sahara is, for all practical purposes, a Muslim continent. And south of the Sahara, the competition between Christianity and Islam at times is fierce. What do they believe? What is the faith of the Muslim, and how does it compare to Christianity? Well, the fact is that Muslims have a great deal in common with us as Christians, and yet at the same time, there are many differences. In common, for example, is that Muslim faith shares with Christianity a belief in one God, and in the authority of the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin and that he lived a sinless life. Islam, in a sense, is like Judaism, standing with Judaism before Christianity and Islam after the advent of Christianity, and yet the two are clearly the closest religions to Christianity of the major faiths of the world. But there are also major, major differences. For example, Islam teaches that the Bible is mistaken in numerous places. Islam teaches that there is an error in the Old Testament, in our Bibles, in the book of Genesis, when it says that Abraham went up Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son Isaac. For a Muslim would quickly tell you, not too far into conversation, that in fact, it was Ishmael whom Abraham sought to sacrifice. And Muslims would explain that the New Testament is in error in saying that Jesus was crucified, for in truth he was not crucified. As a Muslim would proceed to explain that he who was not crucified obviously then did not rise again from the dead. They believe that Jews and Christians many, many years ago corrupted, in fact, deliberately corrupted the Bible to change the facts from history. They will say that Jesus was one of the prophets, and so he stands in a great and wonderful line. In fact, there are Muslim bumper stickers that list Abraham and Moses and Jesus and Muhammad, all as prophets of Allah. But Muhammad, he was the last and the greatest of all of the prophets. If you try to distill any great religion down to a simple tenet, you have an almost formidable task. But if you were to ask a Muslim, what's the simplest statement of your faith that you could give? Surely the answer would be the statement that there is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And so that has become the creed of Islam. There is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. In addition, they believe, in some cases with us, in some cases against us, that there is only one life to be lived, and so is quite different from some of the other religions that we shall study. Islam believes that those decisions and actions that we make in this lifetime are what determine how we will then spend eternity. The right way to live, to come out all right for eternity, is to live by the laws, the rules, and particularly the will of Allah. For as we submit to Allah's will and Allah's way, then we attain to all of the things that are necessary for the life to come. The Holy Book is not primarily the Bible, although the Bible is believed and considered to be authoritative, but the Holy Book is the Quran. It is a book that Islam teaches was given by Allah to the prophet Muhammad, who, interestingly, Muhammad was illiterate. And so it was a miraculous thing for an illiterate man to receive from Allah this book of revelation that was given. Muslims, at least those that follow the teachings of their religion, have a strict lifestyle, a very strict lifestyle. In fact, one of the key arguments of Islam against Christianity and particularly against the West is that our culture and our religion is hopelessly corrupt. So bad that our culture and our society is coming apart at the seams. Their lifestyle includes abstinence from alcohol, from dating, from pork, from immodesty, a strict lifestyle that is all part of the will and the laws of Allah. A good Muslim will pray 5 times a day, always facing toward Mecca. Depending, of course, what direction one is from Mecca, then what direction one then turns. Part of the Muslim faith, and wonderfully so, is the giving of alms or charity for those that are poor. And so a specified percentage of one's income is to be given to the poor. During the month of Ramadan, which is a month that commemorates when Muhammad first was visited by the angel Gabriel in a cave on Mount Hira, and it was then and there that he was given Allah's revelations. During the month of Ramadan, a Muslim is to fast for the entire month. The fasting takes place during the day, although after sunset at night there may be a feast and then a return of the fast the next day throughout the entire month. And then, if possible, physically and financially, a Muslim is to make a pilgrimage at least once in a lifetime to Mecca, which was the birthplace of the Prophet Muhammad in the year AD 570. Well, if that, in all too simple and short of form, is the teaching of Islam, what is our response and how does Christianity compare? What do we do? Well, first of all that we ought to do is to know what we believe, is to know Jesus and to know the Bible. While, of course, it's helpful to know some things about Islam, and obviously that's one of the reasons that we have the topic for tonight, it is far, far more important to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ and to know what the Bible teaches, so that our focus is not upon what somebody else believes and someone else says, but what the Scripture says and what we believe. I'm not convinced that debate is a very helpful method of winning any people to much of anything, including faith in Jesus Christ. So when dealing with Muslims, or really dealing with anyone else who is not a Christian, we want to know what we believe, and we want to have a close relationship to the Savior. However, we don't want to degenerate into an argument. We want to offer to people salvation through Jesus Christ. We want to give to them that opportunity. A while ago, I think it was about a year or so ago, I had a lengthy conversation with a devout and knowledgeable Muslim, someone who knew the Bible surprisingly well. And he and I talked for a very, very long time. And he wasn't convincing me, and I wasn't convincing him. And I couldn't sense that the debate was either ending or getting anywhere. And so I tried a somewhat different approach. I looked him in the eye, and I said to him, calling him by name, "I invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, believing that He died on the cross and rose again for you. I invite you to receive Him as your Savior and Lord, and to right now become a Christian." That was followed by the longest period of silence in our conversation, for he was absolutely flabbergasted that I would say such a thing to him. Now, he did not say yes, but at least it seems to me he was challenged with the possibility of coming to Jesus Christ. I hope in a gracious and a kind and a loving way. I'm sorry that it was not, at least at that point, in a convincing way. But I thought it far better to be certain that he had been given the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Savior than to remember simply that there had been a debate with a Christian. Well, to know Jesus and the Bible. And then our response ought to include relating on an individual basis in love. For the practice of our Christianity, to be sure, is as important as the preaching of our Christian doctrine. And so we should love Muslims. Love Muslims nearby that we may know personally and by name and relate to and work with, or love Muslims in a distant place, including Iran, which in our press and politics has been presented as probably one of the greatest enemies that our country now has. To love whether we are loved or hated in return, for that is simply Jesus' way and the way we ought function as Christians. We need to communicate through our love that Jesus Christ has changed our lives. A few years ago, through the ministry of the World Relief Corporation, some Christians went into a Muslim village in the Sahel, which is the area just south of the Sahara Desert, sort of that marginal area between productive land and the sands of the Sahara, at a time when there was and continues to be severe drought and famine. Christians went in and dug a well that saved the lives of the people and saved the village. The Muslims who were there were both thrilled and amazed, and the chief of the village came and, on behalf of the village, communicated to those believers who had dug the well that the entire village had decided to become Christian because of the love that they had seen. Or those who work with Muslim lepers will say that while the initial coming may only be for medicinal purposes, that after a period of many, many visits where Muslim lepers are loved and treated and given respect and related to as one ought relate to others as a Christian, that it is then that they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So the powerful force that Jesus taught us to always practice, the power of love to transform the lives of others, is one that is very applicable to the lives of Muslims. Our response ought also include an affirmation of similarities, for we have a great deal in common that we ought use as building blocks. Things like a common belief in God and in the Bible and the sinlessness of Jesus and the uniqueness of Jesus, for he was born of a virgin, as well as a desire to know God, for both we and they share that in common, a genuine desire to know God and to benefit from the salvation that he offers to us. Then, in addition to building on the similarities, we must, as best we can, communicate the good news. Emphasize the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news, especially for Muslims, although I think for all major religions of the world, that God can be near. He does not just need to be a distant and seemingly arbitrary deity, but rather that he can be our Father, that we can actually call him Father, and that we can actually call him friend, that we may know God personally and draw close to him. For in that, Christianity is unique, and that is extraordinarily good news through Jesus Christ. And then to communicate the good news that salvation is a gift. It's not dependent upon our goodness, that we live up to a set of rules and laws that can be difficult and burdensome, but rather that it is a gift that comes from the generous hand of God, and that the good works that we all want to characterize our lives are to be a product of the salvation that we have from the gracious hand of God rather than a cause that seeks to earn or to deserve. Well, we continue as part of our study of Islam with a film that comes from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And so for 13 minutes, learn more about the Muslim world and the message to every people.